Morning. My name is Glenn Schultz, and my wife Esther and I have been attending Calvary Chapel now for a little over a year. And we've tried to meet each one of you, and I'm sure, however, there are some here this morning that we have not had that opportunity to meet with you. And so I would just ask you that after the service this morning, if you would introduce yourselves to us, we surely would appreciate that. And of course, again, I'd like to just thank Pastor Joe for the opportunity to share with you today. It's always good to share God's word. I'm going to use the time I have with you today to talk to you about the importance of developing good listening skills. You know, I was a little nervous about starting off the service this way because I was afraid that after I told you that, you would immediately respond by shutting me off. After all, you're here to hear what the Bible has to say, right? And of course, I mean, we're all good listeners, right? And what's that really got to do with being a good Christian anyway? Well, hopefully, before we leave here today, you will agree with me that developing good listening skills is a discipline that every one of us should be working on. Let me begin by saying this morning that there are some very interesting things about listening, and let me just share a few of those things with you. You may not be aware of these things. It's the most neglected. Now, have you heard that? It's the most neglected and least understood of the communication skills. It's hard work. It requires increased energy because your heart speeds up. I don't know if you know this or not, but your heart speeds up. Your blood circulates faster. And your temperature goes up as you listen. We listen more than we do any other human activity except breathing. Listening is essential to your professional, social, and family success. And most importantly, our ability to live the victorious Christian life. As I thought about listening, I was reminded of the story about the little boy, probably 6 or 7 years old, probably in the first or second grade, sitting in the back row of his classroom. And he looked like he was daydreaming. And of course, his teacher saw that. And so she wanted to find out for herself. "Are you having trouble hearing?" she asked. "No," he replied. "I'm having trouble listening." Maybe Billy wasn't listening because he didn't like the teacher very well. Or possibly because he wasn't interested in what she was talking about. And again, I would suggest to you, before we became a born-again Christian, we really weren't interested in what God was saying. And we really weren't interested in His Word. You may be in that place this morning. God has, however, in His grace, provided a way of escape for you from that place. And that way is Jesus. Here's how the Bible says you can escape that place and come to know Him. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Believe that Jesus is that Savior. And that He lived a perfect life so that He could pay the penalty for your sins, which He did by dying on that cross. And that 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. Once you've accepted him, or after you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, you've then taken that first step of faith, and you now can begin your life as a Christian here on earth. The Christian life is really an amazing life. It's a wonderful life. But I've got good news for you. It's even more amazing if you are a good listener. Let me see if I can show that to you by going together with you to in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And examining examining the actions of the prophet Elijah. As you are turning to that passage, let me give you a brief summary of what's been happening to this point in 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings gives us a historical record of the major events that occurred in Israel from the death of David until the fall of Jerusalem. By the time we get to chapter 19, the nation is already divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom is called Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. The king of Israel at this time is an evil man by the name of Ahab. He had married Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. One of the first things she did after the marriage was to introduce idol worship into Israel. All in all, things looked bleak for the kingdom of Israel. And then out of nowhere, in chapter 17, comes Elijah, the Tishbite. The only thing the Bible tells us about this man is that he came from a town in Tishbe, which was located in Gilead. By his actions in chapters 17 and 18, we learn that Elijah was an obedient, courageous prophet of God. And God directed him here. As God directed him, here's what he did up to this point in this basically godless kingdom with an evil king and queen. He had called down a drought, which would last for 3 years. He miraculously provided food for a widow and her family for almost 3 years. He raised a young boy from the dead. He appeared before the evil King Ahab to challenge his 450 prophets of Baal to call upon their God to destroy a prepared sacrifice with fire on Mount Carmel. He mocked the 450 prophets during their failed attempt to get their gods to destroy that sacrifice. He prayed down fire from heaven from his God, Jehovah, the one and only true God, which not only consumed the sacrifice, but also the wood, the stones, the dust, and the water. He commanded the people who had been watching these events and who had fallen down and worshiped God after seeing what he had done to kill the 450 prophets of Baal. And finally, he called down rain from heaven to end the drought. After being told all this, it's easy to understand why Elijah was called obedient, courageous man of God. In some ways, I wish this was the end of the story. Elijah, I'm sure, would also have liked it to have ended here. But there's chapter 19. So let's find out the rest of the story. The first barrier we encountered in Elijah's situation, as far as listening is concerned, is found in those first three verses of chapter 19. Let me read them to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw this, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. What do we see Elijah doing? Running for his life. Where is God while Elijah is running? While the Bible doesn't tell us in these verses, it does tell us in Deuteronomy 31:6, where it says this. Listen as I read. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So I know that God was with Elijah. And I might add, he is always with you and I today. But what was God doing while he was with and while he is with you and I today? Well, I look back into 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, and I read this. And the word of the Lord came upon him, saying, and I also find the same thing in verse 8 of that chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, I see in these verses God talking to Elijah as he is talking to us today. It seems obvious to me that God was talking to Elijah while he was running away from Jezebel. The question is, why wasn't Elijah hearing God? I would suggest to you that Elijah, like us, has developed the practice of responding to situations by immediately doing something. Don't you think that before responding to this situation by running, that Elijah should have first listened for what God told him to do? Wives, you can probably understand this situation better than any of us men. After all, how many times have you seen your husband stop driving around and ask for directions, even though he didn't have a clue where he was or how he could get to where he was supposed to be going? We can see from these two examples, the first problem we have with listening is that we just don't do it. Our response seems to be, don't bother me. I'm going to get through this situation my way. The second barrier we encountered is that good listening takes a lot of effort. Good listening wouldn't take so much effort if we just would practice doing it more often. Many years ago, when my son was playing on his high school basketball team, he had a t-shirt which said on the front of it, practice if you want to play. And then on the back of it, it says, practice harder if you want to start. The same principle applies to listening. Think about it. Today, God does not normally speak audibly to us, but rather he speaks to us through his word. So if I want to hear what God is saying to me, I need to practice listening by reading the Bible. He tells me how to do this in Psalms 1:2. Listen as I read these instructions. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. From this verse, we see the biblical directive for reading God's word is not that we just read it occasionally or periodically, but that we do it day and night. In other words, every day, and then not just for a few minutes. I say that because of the word meditate. To meditate obviously involves meditation, which Webster defines as, now listen to this definition, a devotional act consisting of deliberate reflection upon some spiritual truth, accompanied by mental prayer and by acts of the will. In other words, I don't just read the words in my Bible to get some factual knowledge about Christianity. I want to discipline myself so that I hear and understand how God is telling me to apply these things to my life so that I might hear him, I might honor him, I might glorify him, and that I might live the victorious Christian life. So the more I meditate upon the words of God, the better listener I'm going to become, and the more likely it is that I'm going to be able to hear God speak to me, especially during those chaotic times of life when things are exploding out of control. Practice won't make us perfect, but it will make us better listeners. Another thing we need to remember if we are going to improve our listening skills is to learn to focus on the speaker and not be distracted. Let's look again at verse 3 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Let me read it to you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Elijah was afraid. He had become distracted. He was no longer focusing on God, but was looking at his circumstances. He was focusing on Jezebel. Distractions come in all shapes and sizes, but they have the same effect. They cause us to lose our focus. Let me read to you what happened to Peter in Matthew chapter 14 when he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on his surroundings. Listen as I read Matthew 14, 27 through 30. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water out to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter could no longer hear Jesus speaking because he stopped looking at him and focused on the wind and the water, and it resulted in his fearing for his life. Back in 1 Kings, we saw Elijah do the same thing when, after he had just experienced such a great victory over the prophets of Baal on Carmel, he feared for his life. and he focuses on what Queen Jezebel says she is going to do to him. These two men made the same mistake. They forgot to continue to focus on Jesus. Another thing that keeps me from becoming a better listener are preconceptions. That is, preconceived ideas, what we have about who it is that's speaking or what it is they are speaking about. Look again with me at verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 19. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am not better than any of my fathers." What does Elijah think he knows about God? Well, evidently, Elijah thinks that God doesn't talk to people who have failed. As a matter of fact, he has gone so far as to think that not only does God not want to talk to them, but that he wants to take their life. Of course, we know that that isn't true. God's been in the business of talking to people who have failed since the beginning of time. Listen as I read Genesis 3, 8, and 9. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" Elijah, like Adam and Eve, had a preconceived idea about what God was going to say. And like them, it kept him from hearing what God was really saying to him at that particular time. There's something else that we need to remember as we talk about becoming a better listener. I don't know if you know this or not, but the average person is able to listen to between 400 and 600 words a minute, while the average talking speed is somewhere between 200 and 300 words a minute. This means that we can think twice as fast as we can talk. The good thing about this is that if we keep an open mind and use this gap time properly, we can help ourselves. It enables us to take notes, reflect on what's being said, consider ways of applying what's being said to our life without hindering our ability to continue listening attentively. Unfortunately, for most of us, these things take too much effort. So we close down our minds and let our emotions get into the gap, and we spend the extra time we have daydreaming or maybe rationalizing why we aren't doing what the speaker says we should be doing, or aren't doing what the speaker says we shouldn't be doing, or justifying why we're doing what the speaker says we shouldn't be doing. Let's look again at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings 19. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." After reading this verse, God asks the question, "What are you doing here? What are you doing now?" And while he's asking the question, Of course, Elijah isn't answering. He's working up his excuse, you know, the innocent victim of the whole mess. It's not his fault that he's running away from what God wants him to be doing. You know the drill. We go through it in our lives. God asks us the question, what are you doing here? What are you doing now? And while he's asking the question, we're not listening. We're working on the answer. I'm too busy. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not trained. I'm not smart enough. I've been doing it. Get someone else to do it. No one appreciates what I'm doing, so I quit. No one listens to me. And what's God saying to us while we're coming up with these great answers? The harvest is white. The labors are few. The time is short. Did I hear that? Did you hear that? If we're going to hear what God is saying, we're going to have better listening skills and not be spending our gap time figuring out how we can make ourselves look good to God. Let's look now at what I think is the biggest barrier to our hearing what God is trying to say to us. Let's go back to Elijah's situation in 1 Kings 19. In verse 8 of that chapter, we learn it's 40 days later, and Elijah is now on Mount Horeb. At this point, God asks Elijah what he was doing there, which indicates to me that this was not where God wanted him to be. God, however, patiently deals with him so that he is able to hear the still, small voice of God and understand that God wants him to go to the wilderness of Damascus, which he does according to verse 19. If you just look over at verse 19, you'll see it says, so he departed thence. I won't read the rest of the verse. But we see now, finally, Elijah hears what God wants him to do. The interesting thing about Elijah's experience is its similarity to what happened to Isaiah the prophet. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and follow along as I read. Isaiah chapter 6, great portion of scripture, one of my favorites. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll read to you the first 7 verses. Isaiah chapter 6, starting here at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. (Clears throat) What we see in these verses is what Isaiah did, what it appears to me that Elijah also did, and what you and I have to do to be able to hear God speaking to us. Notice what verse 8 of Isaiah 6 says. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Prior to hearing what God spoke in this particular passage, the passage tells us that he saw God, he focused on God and his holiness, he applied what he had seen to his life, and recognized his sinfulness and a need for him to be forgiven. Isaiah confesses his sin, God forgives him, the barrier is broken, and Isaiah hears God speak in verse 8. I would suggest to you that this is what Elijah did in order for him to hear God's still small voice. This is what we all have to do, beloved, if we ever hope to hear what God has to say to us. I come to think of it as getting the wax out of our ears. Sin breaks fellowship with God. We must confess it, or God will not be able to communicate with us or us with him. Isn't that why we have 1 John 1:9? Listen to what that verse tells us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once sin is confessed, the barrier is broken. The wax in our ears dissolves. Our hearing is restored. And once again, we hear what God is saying to us. It took Elijah 40 days to finally hear what God had been trying to tell him to do. 40 days. Fortunately, it was only 40 days. It took the first generation of Israel out of Egypt 40 years wandering around in the wilderness before just two of them entered the promised land out of a million, possibly. And then there was Mr. Jones. He missed just about all of God's blessings. You probably have never heard the Mr. Jones story. It's one of my favorites. Let me take a couple of minutes and share it with you. Mr. Jones, or in that story, I should say, in that story, Mr. Jones, a born-again Christian, dies and goes to heaven. Peter is waiting at the gates to give him a tour. Amid the splendor of golden streets, beautiful mansions, and choirs of angels that Peter shows him, Mr. Jones notices an odd-looking building. He thinks it looks like an enormous warehouse. It has no windows and only one door. But when he asks to see inside, Peter hesitates. You really don't want to see what's in there, he tells Mr. Jones. Why would there be any secrets in heaven? Jones wonders. What incredible surprise could be waiting for me in there? When the official tour is over, he's still wondering, so he asks Peter again to see inside the structure. Finally, Peter relents, and when he opens the door, Mr. Jones almost knocks him over in his haste to enter. It turns out that the enormous building is filled with row after row of shelves, floor to ceiling, each stacked neatly with white boxes, tied with red ribbons. Mr. Jones notices that these boxes all have names on them. He then turns to Peter and asks, "Do I have one?" "Yes, you do." And as he said that, he tries to guide Mr. Jones back outside. "Frankly," Peter says, "if I were you," but Mr. Jones already is dashing towards the J aisle to find his box. Peter follows, shaking his head. He catches up with Mr. Jones just as he's slipping the red ribbon off his box and popping the lid. Looking inside, Mr. Jones has a moment of instant recognition. And then he lets out a deep sigh, like the ones Peter has heard so many times before. Because there in Mr. Jones' white box were all God's blessings he had missed receiving while he was here on earth. What a tragedy for Mr. Jones. I know I don't want this to happen to me, and I'm sure you don't either. The good news is neither does God, and he has provided us with directions to help, and I might add 2 years to hear what he is saying to us. In turn, we must work hard and fine-tune those ears of ours and develop good listening skills so we don't miss what he's saying. As we close out our time together today, let's review what we've talked about for just a few moments. The first and most important thing is, of course, our personal relationship with God. That relationship only exists after we have accepted by faith his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Having taken that step, we can then turn back and begin to work on becoming a good listener. The first thing we have to do is remember that God is always with us, and he is desirous of communicating with us. The second thing we have to do is we have to stop to listen and ask for help. Stop to listen and ask for help from God before trying to do it ourselves on our own. You know, don't bother me. I'm good at solving this situation on my own. We have to remember to stay focused on God. Live your life coram Deo, in the very presence of God. God is always with us. Stay focused on him. Stay focused on him. Being always aware of our gap time. Don't misuse it by daydreaming. Use it productively. And last but surely not least, by making sure the lines of communication are open to God, by confessing our sins to him and asking for his forgiveness. How sad it would be at the end of our lives if we are asked by the one who died for us on that cross, "What did you do for me during your lifetime?" And we have to reply, "I didn't hear you say what you wanted me to do. So I guess I just wandered around and didn't really accomplish anything." Remember, we only have a window of opportunity in which to do those things which have eternal significance and which have eternal value. Don't miss it. Remember, God is trying to communicate with us all the time. The question is, Can you hear him now? Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we've looked at some very practical kinds of things today. Things which really are disciplines. Things which require hard work and diligence on our part. And as we come to you, Lord, we know that we are weak and we can't accomplish very much in ourselves. So, Father, we're looking to you to help us, to keep speaking to us, to remind us through your word and through your spirit to be the kind of listener you want us to be attentive to you, to be focused on you, to always remember that you're always with us each and every moment of each and every day, and that you're always waiting to hear from us, and that you're always speaking to us as well. Help us to be attentive to that so that we might honor you, that we might glorify you, that we might do those things which would be pleasing to you, that we might do those things that would cause those round about us would come to know you as their own personal Savior. Father, we thank you for all that you have done, and we look forward to all that we can do in the days that lie ahead. We just pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.